Bruce Olson, Sunday School, April 22nd, 2012.
As part of this introduction, I just want to reemphasize that in these lessons, I've made note that what we're studying about today concerning God, that He is spirit and invisible to His nature, but as we have studied these past few weeks, that God is described as having human form and faculties, so to enable us to comprehend this infinite being in a greater measure. And as I've said, that this is a theological term called an anthropomorphic view of God, that is giving human form to God. And today I want to talk about the attribute of the ear. It speaks about God having an ear or ears. And of course, the ear is the organ of hearing. God is characterized, as we've studied these past few weeks, characterized as seeing. Our God is able to see. Our God is able to speak. It speaks about God having a mouth. And today we'll look into the fact that God has ears to hear. How contrary to the idols of the nations we read about in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Psalm 115, where it speaks about the idols of the nations. Psalm 115, verse 2. It says here, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?'" You ever go through a difficult time or have a problem or some type of problem or suffer some type of loss in your life, and people see your situation and they may say to you, "Or I thought God was for you. I thought God was on your side. I thought if you were being a Christian, why are you experiencing these things in your life? And I thought being a Christian that God would take care of you in this situation. So where is your God in your difficulties?" And the same with the nation of Israel. They went through trials. They went through battles. Enemies attacked them. And of course, in their disobedience, oftentimes they were chastened by the Lord. So the purpose, of course, was to bring them back in repentance to the Lord. But it says here, "But our God," where is your God? Well, our God as well, He is in the heavens. Our God is in heaven. He does whatsoever He pleases. He's got a purpose in whatever He allows in our lives. He had a purpose when He chastened the nation of Israel. It's an eternal purpose. So He does whatever He pleases. Now, the idols of the nations, the Holy Spirit seems to be a little sarcastic here in His estimation of the idols of the nations. The idols, their idols, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now, Judah, at the time of Isaiah, was filled with idols. And they had rejected the light of the true and living God. They became morally and spiritually perverse and corrupt because they worshiped idols. They had a revelation from God in His Word. Their history was marked by God's intervention in their behalf in miraculous ways. They had a God who opened the Red Sea. They had a God that sent plagues upon the nation of Egypt. They had a God that provided for them 40 years in the wilderness. They had a God that drove out the Canaanites from the land of Canaan. They had a God that showed Himself faithful to them throughout their history. But yet, they turned their back on God. But they still worshipped. They worshipped idols. And man, being a religious being by his very nature, we are a religious by nature. We got to worship something. You're going to worship something. You can worship the true and living God, or you can create a God as you see fit in your life. Now, we've come a long way, haven't we, in the last several thousand years, 2,000 years, whatever the case may be. We're not like the nation of Israel. We're not like the Canaanites. We're not like Babylon. We're not like Greece. We don't create gods of stone and gold and silver. We don't worship these types of images anymore. Yet man still worships and bows down to gold and silver. Idolatry is still in the heart of sinful man. We read in the New Testament, "No covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." No matter what that idol may be, no matter what you put before God, what you esteem to be greater than God, this is an idol. Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And it kind of describes these this type of people that would turn their back on the true and living God, would turn to idolatry, would give way to their base desires of the flesh, and would utterly corrupt themselves by their sinful practices. And Isaiah's ministry was to go to this people, this nation, and to proclaim God's word to them, proclaim the fact that if they didn't repent, certain judgment was coming. But God knew what would happen. God knew knew the end from the beginning. God knew that what their choices would be, their decisions would be. And He said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." And it said in that Psalm 115, it says, the people that worship these idols, they become just like the idols. Now, the idol, whether it be gold or silver or stone or wood, whatever the case may be, it was cold, it was lifeless, it was hardened, it was insensitive just like the human nature, the sinful human nature of man. It is lifeless. It doesn't have the life of God. It doesn't perceive by its eye spiritual truth. The mouth, there's no confession of faith from the mouth. The ear is not attuned to hearing God's voice. Man's feet are not inclined to walk in ways of truth and obedience to the Lord, just like the idol. And of course, we think of the idol, how foolish to worship an idol. You offer prayer to an idol. That idol can't hear your prayer. You cry out for protection to that idol. That idol can't see your predicament. That idol can't see your enemy. That idol can't see your situation. So they become like the one that they worship. And conversely, it's true with the Christian. We become like the one that we worship. We who worship Christ, we who are occupied with the true and living God, He changes us. He makes us like Christ. We do have life. We are not insensitive to spiritual things. We can be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He does open our eyes to see. He does open our mouths to pray and to worship and to testify. He does open our ears to hear. Man, in his sinful rebellion, has turned his ears away from the truth. Think of the testimony of Stephen, given to the Sanhedrin, as an example of even a self-righteous religious person. It says that they stopped up their ears in refusing to hear what Stephen had to say. That is the nature of the flesh. They do not want to heed. They do not want to obey. They do not want to submit. They do not want to yield to God in their pride and in their rebellion. But God, the Bible emphasizes that God hears. Now, most of us have cell phones. And we've all been, depends, I guess, on your plan. But even with the best plan you got, and with a 4G cell phone and all, and with a lot of bells and whistles on your cell phone, you can be in a situation or you can be in some remote area where communication is broken up and you can't dial. You can't reach the party that you're trying to call. Or when you're speaking to that person, it breaks up and you lose contact with that individual. Your phone goes silent. And you might, which they've made a commercial about this, can you hear me now? Well, in the same way in our lives spiritually, when we're in a situation where the heavens seem as brass, when our prayers seem ineffectual, we might ask God, we might not verbalize this, but with our attitude, God, do you hear me now? Is my prayer getting to you? Are you interested in what I am saying or what I am experiencing? Are you concerned about my problem or my need? Now we might, as I said, we might not vocalize it, but in our attitude, we might demonstrate it in our attitude. And I've read where at this very present time that they now, the government, I think it's the government, they've spent much money on sending radio waves that are being beamed into deep space in order to perhaps make contact with some extraterrestrial life form that might be listening. Men of this world are very desirous to see if there's someone or something out there, some intelligent being that would be able to make contact with the human race. And they expect these beings to be many, many, maybe even light years away. But that is the hope. And but with God, you know, I don't know where the third heavens are. You know, God's dwelling place is in the third heavens. I know I can look at the clouds, the first heavens. We see the second heavens where the stars are. I don't know where the third heaven is. It's out there somewhere. But that's God's dwelling place. But the faintest prayer, the faintest cry of one of God's children uttered in faith reaches into the very ears of God, into his very ears. God hears everything, even the cries of the animal kingdom. In Job 38:41, I have it written here, but it says there, who provides, speaking of God, who provides food for the ravens when its young, when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food. It speaks here about, I don't know how this is done, and I don't know if it's just, this is just some type of poetic language or not, but it says here that the ravens cry out to God when they lack food. And God hears the cry of the raven. He provides for this unclean animal. In the Levitical offerings, the raven was an unclean animal. Yet, God provides for the raven. How much more when God's children cry out to their Heavenly Father in their need, that He will hear our cry. Our Heavenly Father feeds the sparrow. Jesus said that God the Father's eye was on the eye of the sparrow. He sees when the sparrow falls. And He says that if God cares so much about the sparrow, how about you and I? That we are more valuable than the sparrow. And we're more valuable than the raven. God, our God, is a personal God. He understands our thoughts. He knows all about our feelings. He knows all about our emotions. And He acts in our behalf. He hears what we think, though it may not be vocalized. And it's in our prayers, it's not necessarily the articulation of certain words or phrases or the length of our prayers He is interested in, but it is the prayer of faith. Is it a reliance upon God's Word? You have heard the old saying, from your lips to God's ears. In Psalm 139:4, it says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. He even knows our thoughts before in our minds, and the framing of our words before they are spoken with our tongues. Our Heavenly Father knows we will have need of His intercession before we even contemplate prayer about the matter. He foresees it. He knows all about it. and He has made the provision for our situation. And there are times when we may not even know how to articulate prayer about a certain situation. We may be so burdened, so bowed down by a problem, by a need. He helps us in our infirmity and our weakness and our ignorance. It says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit then will intercede on our behalf with groaning which cannot be uttered. Let's turn now to Psalm 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. God's ear and man's ear are both included in this portion of Scripture. And we are encouraged to listen. We are encouraged to hear that we have a God whose ear is open to our cry, and that God indeed will answer the prayer of His people. That is repeated over and over and over in God's Word. We see numerous examples where God has intervened in the lives of His people. And God is no respecter of persons. And what God did in the Old Testament, He will do for His people in the New Testament. And He will show Himself faithful, there again, to His people. A major component in communication is to be a good listener. I've been accused of not being a good listener. I'm like a lot of people, you want to make sure you're being heard, and you want to make sure you can give your 2 cents, your opinion, your thoughts, but it's good to let the other guy, the other person speak, and to consider what they may be saying, what their opinion may be, what their thoughts are. And God is this way. Our God is a good listener. We can be assured that God has our undivided attention, as if you're the only person in the universe. He is that concerned and that caring about us. He will answer the prayers of His people in His own way, in His perfect timing, and according to His own wisdom. He also sees fit not to answer our prayers if it would prove contrary to His will or harmful to us. And we have examples in the Scripture where God would not answer the prayers of His people. Men and women of true faith, men and women who lived exemplary lives, at times God said no. We think about Elijah when he became discouraged, and he prayed that God would take his life, but God had a different plan for Elijah, didn't He? And later Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and a fiery chariot. We think about the Apostle Paul. He prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. He prayed 3 times, effectually, that this thorn might be removed. But the Lord's response was not the removal of the thorn, but he gave Paul more grace to bear it. Even the Lord Jesus, while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God would take the bitter cup he was about to drink for the sin of man. But it was the Father's will that he suffer for the sins of the world. And he came to the point where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We must have a right relationship with God to pray aright. It says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He hears the prayer of the righteous one." Those who have true faith in Christ and are walking in the light of his word. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. "And whatever we ask," I think it's just verse 21. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." When we think of prayer, it consists of adoration. It consists of praise. It consists of petition. It consists of thanksgiving. It consists of intercession. And it consists of communion with our God. God is delighted to hear these various facets of prayer and worship as they ascend to his throne of grace. It is music to his ears. We read here in verse 17 that he was extolled with his tongue. God was extolled with the tongue. I believe this was of David, or whoever the case may be. But he is extolled by our prayer, our worship, and our praise as it enters his ears. We are encouraged to pour out our hearts to him, our feelings, our desires, and our various needs. Prayer is so needful and important for the child of God. His Christian life cannot be sustained without prayer. And you see a prayerless Christian, and you will see a weak Christian. You see someone who's prayerless. You see one who's not walking with God. You see a prayerless Christian, and his life will not be characterized as spiritual. God is our Heavenly Father. Think, what would you think of a father in the natural who would not listen to their children in their need? Who would not listen to their children when their children had a question? Would not listen to their children when their children wanted to interact with their father? It would be a form of child abuse. They say children should be seen and not heard. Well, that is not the way God desires it in the lives of his people. It would be a form of child abuse to not for a father not to help his children when they cry out to him, when they hurt or ignore them in their need. Let's turn now for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Since God is our Father, and God is God Almighty, he is able for whatever we face in life. We can depend on him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is hyperbole upon hyperbole. But God is able. God is more than able. And exceeding beyond what your wildest dreams, God is able to meet your need. God is able to undertake in your situation. God is able to so answer our prayers and to help us, to make us more than conquerors, to enable us to be overcomers, to enable us, no matter what we go through in life, to have the victory. We can be like Paul. God is able that we can rejoice even in times of, like Paul, being in a prison. We can be victorious. People down through the ages have suffered much for Christ and have left this world as martyrs, singing the praises of God. We think about those who were burned at the stake during the Inquisition. And many a time they were praising God. They weren't concerned about the flames. They weren't concerned about the pain. They left this world praising the Lord and were thankful to suffer for the name of the Lord. And so God is able for our situation. God is able for our need. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Take your problem. Take God and his power, his grace, his wisdom, his ability, his knowledge. And God is able. God is for us. His power is made available to the Christian. The capacity to meet the believer's spiritual needs exceeds anything we can request in prayer or conceive of in our thinking. But what's our attitude in prayer? We are to come into his presence as a humble supplicant. Of course, the proud, the self-sufficient, don't think they need God. They don't need prayer. They say that our Christian faith is nothing but a crutch. Religion is just for weak people. Well, we are and should be a dependent people, a needy people. And call it a crutch if you will. I will lean upon the Lord. And when I do lean upon the Lord, I will be strong. The self-righteous, of course, the self-righteous, prideful one may come into his presence in a self-deserving way, like in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went before God boasting of his own goodness by supposedly keeping the law, but God rejected his prayer. As we read in Psalm 66, verse 18, sin is a hindrance to prayer and communion with God. King Saul prayed for help and guidance, but God did not answer him. Saul had removed so far from God, he no longer answered Saul's prayer. Then Saul then sought an answer through a medium. In Jeremiah 21, King Zedekiah prayed for help in defeating Nebuchadnezzar. But God's answer was he would not help because of the many sins of Israel. God hears our complaining and our grumbling, our murmuring. He knows of our discontent. Our murmuring and complaining is sin. Why pray, as someone said, why pray when you can complain? The children of Israel complained when they had no water, and God heard them when they did so. In Numbers 11, it says that God provided manna, but the Israelites complained to God. They weren't satisfied with the manna. They wanted meat. In Psalm 106, it says, and he gave them a request, but sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you ask for. They complained about the giants in the land and their inability to defeat them. When we do sin, and when we confess that sin, God hears and restores the repentant one to fellowship again. He is pleased with the prayer of the contrite one, the one who is sorry for his sin and is in a state of submission to God. We read about in the Bible, in the Psalms, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Of course, some Christians' desires in prayer are foolish, or they're vain, or they are covetous. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not only praying in his authority, but we are praying as if Jesus was saying that same petition. And Jesus would never offer a prayer that was foolish or vain or covetous. He would pray in accordance with the scripture and for the glory of God. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. One reason his people have been created and formed is to show forth his praises and worth. He inhabits the praises of his people. He seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. This can be in corporate or private worship, with our hearts and our mouths engaged. It says in Hebrews 13, therefore by him, that is Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our praises, our worship, can be, as it were, a peace offering, or it's called a thanks offering unto the Lord. And this offering is seasonable at all seasons. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, let's turn over there. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a spiritual priesthood. We can offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And we can offer our praise to the Lord. And this word praises in the Greek has the thought of eminent qualities, excellencies, or virtues. Virtue is a moral excellence. When speaking of God, it stands for his attributes, his power, his grace, and all that has been demonstrated in the person and work of Christ. We vocalize this to God. We praise him for his grace. We worship him for the work of redemption. But we see, when we look around at many Christians, they're not offering this praise. They're not offering this worship to the Lord. We see the neglect. The spiritual vitality of his people is lacking in so many ways. We see the neglect of prayer and worship. This is grievous to the Lord and hurtful to his people. We see the spiritual coldness among God's professing people. Christians are not thankful for God's grace and God's blessing. They just take it for granted, all the blessings they have from God. In conclusion, let's turn to Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. We see here that the remnant of Israel, and the nation at large, was apostate, but those who had true faith they got together and they worshiped the Lord. They read His Word. They praised the Lord. They discussed the Scriptures among themselves. And the Lord was interested. He hearkened. He heard. He made note of it in His book. And in the same way, today, in this place, God is interested.